All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to, my Bible says, Saint Luke. What made Luke a saint?
Blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. What makes J. Lyle a saint? The blood of Jesus. What makes Michael a saint? The blood of Jesus. Amen. The Word of God addresses all of those that are covered by the blood as a saint, a sanctified one. I wish that in our Bibles we didn't have Saint Matthew and Saint Mark and Saint Luke and Saint John. Even though it's accurate, it obscures the fact that all of God's kids are the sanctified ones. So in Luke's Gospel, we've been studying from the 8th chapter. I'm going to go back and read, beginning in the 26th verse, because we left this story in the middle of it. Jesus has been ministering on the west coast, as it were, in the towns along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and Bethsaida and other towns along there. And for reasons that we're not told, he asked his disciples to get into one of the boats, likely one of the fishing boats there, and to launch out and to head across to the other side. And on the way across, they have this tremendous storm, and he speaks to the waves and the wind and rebukes them, and they're ceased, and they find themselves successfully arriving on the other shore. Verse 26 says, and when they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, the area that would be called Gadara, which is over against Galilee. This would be on the east-southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, let me just say that oftentimes we get confused when we read our Bibles, that we see the same thing called by different names. One of the Gospel writers tells us that they arrived in the region of the Gergesenes. It's the same place. You'll read in your Bible about the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same Sea of Galilee. You will read the term Lake Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. It's the same place. So here's the Sea of Galilee called by three different names: Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, and Lake Gennesaret, all the same. And if you don't know that, you won't be able to locate things. So here they are crossing the sea. They arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Verse 27. And when he went forth to land, they got out of the ship and came up on the land. There met him out of the city, apparently it was right there on the shore, a certain man which had devils long time. Now, notice this term, had devils. One of the other gospel writers, I believe it, Mark, tells us this man was possessed of devils. Matthew tells us there were actually two men here. I believe it was Matthew. So there's actually two men here, not just one. There were two of these fellows. But Jesus is concentrating on the one, and I always find it interesting that there were two, but only one that Jesus ministered to, and that tells us about the difference in the people. But that's not really the subject for our lesson this morning. This man was so influenced by demonic powers. The word devils here does not mean multiple Satans. He's talking about demon spirits. Someone tell me what a demon spirit is. He's a fallen angel. He's one of the angels that were created by God for good. But when Satan had his rebellion, the angels were in a position where they had to choose. And how many of them chose to go with Satan when he was thrown out? One third. And so how many remained with the Lord? Two thirds. So, you know, regardless of what you may find yourself dealing with in this area, we have a 2-to-1 2-to-1 superiority if we didn't have Jesus, if all we had was the angels. Okay? We still have a 2-to-1 majority. So these fallen angels, tell me what an angel is. He's a created being, okay? Okay, all right, what kind of a being is he? He's a spirit being. What does that tell us about him then? He doesn't have a body. Okay, angels, whether they be the angels of God or whether they be the fallen angels, are disembodied spirits. To be disembodied means they do not have a body. And a spirit that wants to express itself or manifest itself, how do you operate in the earth? If you want to function in the earth, if you want to make contact with what's going on in the earth, how do you do it? You do it in a body, don't you? When God, Jesus told us about God in John chapter 4, and he said, God is a... And when God wanted to function in the earth, when he wanted to operate in the earth, what did he do? He took upon himself a body, didn't he? And what was that body's name? Jesus. Okay, that's the incarnate God. That is God coming and taking upon himself a body. And when the devil and his demon spirits want to manifest themselves in the earth, how do they do so? They've got to have access to a body, don't they? If an angel wanted to talk to you, how would he talk to you? He'd come in a body, wouldn't he? And isn't that the way angels have appeared to men all the way through the Bible? When the angels appeared to Abraham to announce the coming of his son Isaac, when the angel appeared to Manoah about Manoah's wife about the coming of her son Samson, all of these, when the angel appeared to Daniel to give him an interpretation of the vision, how did they come? Were these winged little cherubs, flying through the sky? No. These were men. They came in the form of men. They took upon themselves bodies and appear in the appearance of men. And that's what demons will do. Demons want to occupy bodies so they can express themselves. Now let's take a demon. Let me just make this point. Suppose that there is a demon, who has a particular penchant for sexual impurities and lusts and all kinds of filthy sexual things. How will that demon express those filthy desires? He can't do any of those things that he wants to do, can he, unless he's got a body to do them in? Is that right? So what will he do? He'll look for one. He'll look for one. Now, what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5? That we are to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, looking, seeking for whom he may devour. That means he doesn't have access to anybody he wants. But he looks for someone who either doesn't know, okay, that you're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, the Word of God says, either doesn't know, is ignorant, or a person who is a willing accomplice and will allow that demon to come in and have influence in his body. Now, when you give yourself to Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, what happens to you? Jesus begins to express himself through you, doesn't he? Isn't that the way it works? When you open your life and you say, Jesus, come into my life, it not only changes you, but it gives him an opportunity to work in the earth. How is he going to love your husband or your wife? Through you. How is he going to love your kids? How is he going to love that neighbor that's really a jerk? He's going to love him through us, isn't he? That's the only way he can do it, isn't it? Here in the earth. He expresses himself through. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. Are you listening? It is the body, the physical expression of who Jesus really is. That's why it is so important for us to be as fully submitted to him as possible. Now, if you understand what it means to be a Christian, and if you understand how Jesus works, how the Spirit of God works through believers, then you understand how the devil works through unbelievers. He gains access. Now, the difference between the way Jesus gains access and the way the devil gains access is this. Jesus gains access only by your willing acceptance. He will knock at your door, but he will not come in unless you open the door and invite him in. The devil, on the other hand, will break down the door and barge in. He will sneak in. He will get in any way he can. And most of the people who are expressing his nature and character in the earth today are doing so without their knowledge. Are you listening? So Paul writes, and he says to the Ephesians in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, like those shoes, he says, we wrestle not, they're a little small though, we wrestle not against what?
Flesh and blood.
But what we're wrestling against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So when we're struggling against another person, wrestling against another person who's oppressing us or making life miserable for us, what are we wrestling against? Not that person, but the spirit that is moving in that person, living in that person, as it were, or motivating and influencing that person, expressing his nature. So, let's assume this. Let's say that. Let's see what example I want to use. Yes, from Timothy, Paul wrote and said, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Now, what does that tell you about fear? It's a spirit. And where did it come from? Had it come from the devil, it's not God. God did not give us the spirit of fear. All right, now what happened? How should we respond then when we get afraid? We rebuke that spirit. No, I'm not giving you access to me. Get out of here, fear. In Jesus' name. See. Now here's a man who is possessed, we're going to find out, with many demons. Many demons. Over a period, apparently a long period of time, he has allowed many demons to have access to his body. Now Jesus said that when a man has an unclean spirit, if that unclean spirit goes out of him, if the man doesn't do something about the departure, that when the unclean spirit goes, he's looking for rest. He's looking for another place to express himself. Finding none, what does he do? He returns from whence he went out, and finding that place swept out and clean, and gee, you know, and it's very familiar ground because he's lived there a while. See? He goes and he takes unto himself seven spirits more wicked than he is, and they come and indwell that man, and the latter state of that man is worse than it was at the beginning. And this is how this is one of the ways in which it happens, where people come under the oppression of multiple demons. Now this man apparently had, we don't know what kind of demons particularly, except he certainly had many unclean spirits in there, because one of the things this man did was run around naked. He never dressed. And so that tells us something about the character of these devils. They possessed him to such a degree that he was unable to control himself. When Jesus arrived at the shore, this man, in studying this passage and in dealing with any circumstance like this, we've got to make the distinction between the person and the demons that are controlling him. This is a very good story to illustrate that. Because when Jesus arrived, verse 27 says, here's this man that had devils a long time. He wore no clothes. He neither abode in any house. He didn't have a house to stay in, but rather he lived in the cemetery and had his abode among the tombs, around among dead people. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Mark says he fell down and worshiped him. So we see, now the devil doesn't do that, but we see this man who is so oppressed and so possessed and so controlled that we do not know how he knows this, but he knows that Jesus can help him. Maybe he's heard about this man. He knows Jesus can help him. When he sees him there, he runs to him. He falls down in front of him. He worships him. Jesus, we are told in verse 29,
realizes that this man has an unclean spirit, and he commands this unclean spirit to come out of him. Because the man was accustomed to having this spirit grab him and control him. He was so supernaturally oppressed that they used to, in order to control this man, they would bind him with chains. And he had such power, such physical strength, demonically inspired strength, he would just break all those bands. And then the devil would drive him, apparently screaming wildly, into the wilderness. Now this guy, you can imagine, everybody in town would know him. He would be the talk of the town. Well, when he sees Jesus, he comes, he falls down in front of him, and he worships him. Jesus commands this unclean spirit to come out of him. Some other things apparently going on here that we're not told. Jesus knows that this man is oppressed. He falls down before him. The other things he says, we are not told. Jesus says to the devil, come out of him. This is the devil's answer in the middle of verse 28. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So now here we have two personalities operating in this person, don't we? The one personality falls down in front of Jesus and acknowledges him as one who has the power to set him free and deliver him. He's worshiping him and he's crying out for help. That's the real man. But the devil has such control over him that he has control of his mouth. And we said last week that when the devil gets control of a person's mouth, he has complete control. You can call a person possessed. For the mouth is the last thing to go. The book of James tells us that with the mouth, the mouth is like the rudder on a ship. When we want to control a horse, where do we put the bit? In his mouth. And what has control of a person's mouth is what has control of his life. This is why the Bible tells us that the man who is perfect, the man who is fully mature and complete, is a person who does not offend with his mouth. He has control of his mouth. And also in that passage in James, we are told that James says that out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Ought not to be so. It ought to be a pure fountain, only good coming from it. So the situation with the mouth is very important. Jesus said also this, didn't he? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the mouth is a very important part of us, isn't it? It really shows what's in there, what's on the inside. And it expresses under whose control we are. This man is completely controlled by the demons that are living on the inside of him. He cannot stop them from speaking. And so out come these words to Jesus. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Does it strike you that the devil knows how shall I say this? The devil is quicker to recognize Jesus than most people are. How does he know him?
Well, he's experienced. He's had a lot of interaction with the Lord.
Okay, for how long? For since he was created. They inhabited the same place, didn't they? We're told that Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. And so the devil knows who Jesus is. Just because a person knows who Jesus is does not make them saved, does it? Just because a person, as a pastor I heard once said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going.
That's right.
And everybody talking about Jesus ain't going. The devils also believe, but they're not saved, okay? Their belief is intellectual assent. And so, did you notice you notice what he says to Jesus? Underline the word in your Bible, torment. How many of you have Jesus inside you?
Amen.
Jesus torments the devil. What does it tell you about you? You can too. You can too. Torment him. Torment him. We should be tormenting him, not fearing him, not running from him. We have the capacity, if we knew who we were, we have the capacity to put him on the run.
Right.
He's not a roaring lion, he just masquerades as one. Amen. So, all right, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high, I beg you, I plead with you, do not torment me. Now, how did he torment him? Verse 29. How did Jesus torment this demon? He commanded him to get out. He said, get out. Now, that tells us that that is torment for a demon. Torment for a demon is to not have a place to live.
He doesn't like a hot and dry place, I guess.
Torment for a demon is to not have access to a body through whom he can express himself. Hey? Torment. I like that idea. So verse 30, here's how Jesus answers him. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, that is, the devil said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. This man over his lifetime had given access to many, many demons. Now, we don't know how many, we're not told, but in a Roman legion, anybody remember what how many soldiers were in a Roman legion? 6,000, I thought 2,000. Mr. Dake says 6,000. Okay, so Dake says 6, Rock Hill says 2. Thousands, anyway, okay? Thousands. Now, this tells us something. Thousands, not one. Many, many, many. Tells us something else about the devil. Notice that they weren't all speaking. Only one was speaking. How do you suppose they do that?
They got a boss.
They have a boss. They have a pecking order. They have, you know, if you understand what the Word of God is talking about when it says principalities and powers. There are captains and lieutenants. There are sergeants and corporals. There are generals and majors and so on. I don't know what they're called, but the Bible calls them principalities and powers. There are ranks, in other words. In the same way that there are ranks in the armies of God, in the hosts of God, there are ranks in the hosts of the nether world. And so this would be the chairman of the Joint Chiefs, so to speak, inside this man speaking. He says, our name is Legion, because many devils were in him. All right, now let's pick up our study then there. Gene Moore, would you read for us the before you read the 31st verse, Gene, let me ask you this question. If this were to happen today, what would our society, most churches, what would we think was wrong with this man, and what would we do with him? Okay. We'd send him first to the psychiatrist, wouldn't we? Because we think he's mad, got some mental problems. And so we would give him some counseling. Wouldn't we? Huh? Now, what good will counseling do this guy? You're talking to the wind. Huh? So we'd give him some counseling, and that wouldn't work. So then we'd send him to some psychiatrists, and that wouldn't work. Then they'd put him in a mental hospital, and they would prescribe what for him? Drugs. All right, and then the guy would be on, well, I give the drug of choice today is Librium if it's not real bad. If it's real bad, it's Prozac. You know, we'd give him that kind of stuff. And what would that do? Huh? Yeah, what it does is control the body to such a degree that he just goes into a state of a catatonic kind of state. Now, does that help him? Does it cure him? No. All it does is mask the symptoms. It's like giving an aspirin for a person who's dying of cancer.
There's hundreds of thousands of people in our country today that's that way.
Exactly right. Exactly.
I deal with this, and it just disturbs me. They need deliverance.
As a pastor, I'm seeing it all the time. all the time.
I see, I call it the same way. It just delays the problem until it gets over it.
This is absolutely right, Gene. Many people deal with this before they ever get to the doctor with alcohol and cocaine and other kinds of deadeners, that in order to get through the day, they have to have something to deaden these symptoms. They can't make it. They can't survive. And the thing that distresses me is that this whole area of our life is becoming more, our society, I should say, our civilization, our society, is becoming more and more important to us. We have exalted this whole profession. I was watching a Senate hearing recently on C-SPAN, and they were having a hearing on a bill. I don't know if you know about this bill that is moving its way through Congress right now. It's called the Parental Rights and Responsibilities Bill. And this is a bill that is sponsored by primarily Christian folks who have had it up to here with the social workers and family and children's service coming into homes and taking kids out because of reported abuse and so on. And today, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this is happening regularly all over our country. You can call and report child abuse without ever giving your name or any information. In fact, another child can call. So if you have a child at school and she has a problem with another child and the other girl is jealous, she can call up on the telephone and report her parents for child abuse. And they come take the children, no questions asked. They ask the questions later. This is a real tragedy in our country. At any rate, in this hearing, as I was listening to the flow of this, one of the things that came up for those that are fighting this act, they want to continue to empower the social workers and the counselors and the psychologists and so on with more power, and the parents with less and less and less. And the point that they're making is that, well, every day we're making new psychiatric discoveries about other things that constitute abuse. That used to be that you had real clear, if your child was black and blue or if there's a sexual molestation or something. I mean, I think you and I know what child abuse is, don't we? Child abuse is not a spanking. Child abuse is a beating, all right? Child abuse is not sending your child to bed without dinner. Some of you maybe aren't sure about that. Child abuse now is all kinds of emotional abuse. Well, he wouldn't let me, she wouldn't let me go to the dance on Friday night. I'm abused. Everybody went. I'm deprived. That's abuse. And we have schools full of these people who are developing all of these new ideas. The thing that is tragic is not that that's happening in our culture. The thing that is tragic is it's happening in the church. Our churches have whole psychiatric counseling centers. And you can pay $100 an hour, $150 an hour, and go get psychiatric counseling in the Christian church. I just have a problem with that. I really do. It's not right. It's just not right. And what we have done is, Paul said in the last days, he wrote to Timothy, he said in the last days a lot of things are going to happen, and one of them is that the church is going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power.
I was just going to say on that, with this counseling back in my drinking days, I had a few DUIs, so I went to all these counselors, I went to all these AA meetings, all the things that the world tells you. And one night the Lord came to me and he revealed the demons that were causing my drugs and alcohol. And he gave me a choice. You can follow me and I'll cast them out, or you can continue to let them run your life. Mm-hmm. And the way I got set free after all these hundreds of hours of counseling was when I turned it over to Christ and I got delivered.
Amen.
Never had any desire, any problems, anything with it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. See, you cannot deal with a spiritual problem. You understand that a spiritual problem is not a mental problem. It's a spiritual problem. And you cannot you can use chemicals and you can use some mind manipulation to mask the symptoms, but you cannot deal with the root problem because it's not mental, it's not emotional, it is spiritual. Amen. And you deal with a spiritual problem with spiritual means. Is this right? Now, we're going to make this point even more powerfully as we go on. Gene, read the 31st verse here. And they, that is the demons, okay, listen to what Gene is reading now.
And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep.
In other words, they don't want to leave the body they were in. They didn't want to go out into open space where they would have no, they'd have no rest. A disembodied spirit is continually seeking a body where he can find, now I've got a place to live. Now I've got a place to express my nature and my character. If he doesn't have a place in which to dwell, he is completely at unrest and he doesn't want to leave. You don't say to the devil, hey, please leave. He didn't want to go. You say, as Jesus said, shut up and get out. That's the way you deal with him. You don't plead with him. You don't bargain with him. You don't dialogue with him. You command him in Jesus' name. So, they besought him. Give me another word for besought. They begged him. Please don't do this to us. What did he do? He had commanded them to come out. They begged him, please, 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 don't command us to come out of this man. Jay, how about reading the 32nd verse?
Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them.
Aha! They said, we will even go into pigs rather than go into nothing. Give us some place to dwell. We've talked about this before, and we just mentioned it in passing. Can an animal be under the influence of a demon? It sure can. Sure can. I had a demon-possessed horse. Huh?
Cow.
No.
Send him to counseling.
We need to start veterinary counseling. See, that's what makes this so dramatic, see? They said we will go. Did you ever see a demon-possessed dog? Yes. How do you deal with him? Give him a piece of meat. Pet him real nice. The weapons of Jerry's warfare are carnal, see? But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? Yeah. Now, you know, if you were to speak this in most churches, they would laugh and mock. But either this is the Word of God or it isn't the Word of God. It's either all the Word of God or none of it is reliable as the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is our Savior. This is our King. This is our Creator doing business here in the earth. This is the head of the church doing business in the earth. See? This is not just some story from old. This is the church at work here. This is our leader. So they said, here are a whole herd of pigs over. It must have been a big herd. If there were 2,000 to 6,000 demons, this must be a big herd of hogs feeding. And the demons, now how are the demons speaking? Still through this man, aren't they? Still through this man's mouth. All right? Now, you see how easy it would be to be confused here. This man is still the one who fell down and worshipped and said, help me, he cried out. But now everything since then, all he's been able to say is the words the demons are giving. So if you're engaged in this kind of ministry with someone, you've got to be able to separate the flesh and blood from the spirit. Jesus is not talking to the man here. This man's going to get his deliverance because Jesus has already said to the devil, come out. And he's dealing now with the devil. Now, why he permitted this, I don't know. I'm glad he did because it really tells us something about demons and deliverance and so on and oppression. And so here's this herd of swine. They said, at least don't send us out into nothingness. Let us at least go into those pigs. Is that okay? Now, the poor pig doesn't have a choice. Because a pig doesn't have a spirit. Okay? See? And how do we know a pig doesn't have a spirit? Say what? But there are some other, there's a better reason. Okay, there's a better, I can't communicate with him either, but there's a better reason.
God created the animals, but when he formed man, he breathed into the nostrils of man.
There's the answer. See, God did not, he took the same mud. See, the evolutionist wants to say, well, the pig and us, we're all the same because we're made from the same ingredients. See, the pig is made from the dust of the earth, isn't he? So are we. And if you don't understand the things of the Spirit, if you don't believe in an eternal God, an eternal Spirit, it would be easy to understand that the pig and the man just are different shoots on the same tree. And this is true on the physical tree. But Genesis 2:7 says that God took the pile of dirt that he used to make Adam, fashioned Adam out of, and only on him, not on the pigs and the dogs and the cows and the birds, only on Adam did he breathed on him, and he became a living soul or a living spirit. That's the difference. The difference between the animals and man is the breath of God, the life of God, the nature of God. When he made the pigs, he did not say, let us make pigs after our own image and our own likeness.
Right.
He says, let us make man after our own image and our own likeness. If you're going to make man after your own image and likeness, it's more than just a physical image, more than just a physical likeness. It's a spiritual likeness, and it means that God has breathed into man his own nature, his own character, his own life. Okay? So here are these pigs without a choice. They're just contentedly grazing out there on the mountain. Verse 33, Mary.
Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake.
We need some pig psychiatrists. Don't we? Is that right? Now tell me, if the man had mental problems and needed psychiatry, don't the pigs? Because isn't what caused the problem in the man the same thing that caused the problem in the pigs? Is that right? You remember the story now. This is the clearest description of what is really going on with people who have these kinds of problems that I know in all of the Word of God. And I don't know how churches that don't understand demonic activity and so on, I don't know how they deal with passages like this. I guess maybe they just don't read them, they just pass over them. These pigs acted the same way this poor man did. When the demon spirits left the man and went into the pigs did exactly what the man did. Remember what the man used to do. The man used to be driven by the devil into the wilderness. Here are these pigs driven over a cliff. They fell into the sea and they were drowned. They were choked with, we're told they were choked with the water, seawater. And then they had to move on. Yeah. They drove them to their death and then went elsewhere. We're not told. So many, I've heard so many write and say, well, this was written by an unenlightened people. We have more illumination now. We have more understanding about these things now. But back in those days when Luke and Mark were writing this gospel, they didn't understand what was going on. Well, my answer to that is that I could understand them thinking that, except you can certainly see pigs go off a cliff into the lake. What would cause all of a sudden a herd of pigs who were contentedly grazing on a mountain, what would cause a whole herd of pigs to all of a sudden begin to run violently and to their death? What would cause that? That has nothing to do with illumination. That has nothing to do with education. That's just reporting observable facts.
We have so much suicide today, you know, and people with suicidal tendencies, and suddenly they may commit suicide. And they think, you know, that it's, well, psychological, but it's demonic. And it's the same reason that these pigs went off the cliff, that the people will go out or have thoughts of
self-destruction. That's right. Okay. We have a few minutes here. Let's finish the rest of this part of the story at least. Don, I think you've got the 34th verse.
When they that said and saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country.
All right, these are pig shepherds now that are being talked about here, okay? I don't know what you'd call, I guess you'd call them a pig herder or a swine herder. This would be a real low occupation, you know, in this day. Because, you know, the Jews didn't eat swine, nothing that came from the swine. Pig, when you talk about the prodigal son, you notice he wasn't feeding the sheep or the cows. He was feeding the pigs. And that's the lowest thing that a person could have done in that society. Now, so when those that were tending this herd out there, when they saw it, they fled and went to the city. I'm sure they wanted to say, hey, all the pigs are dead and it's not our fault, because they're responsible here. So verse 35, Donna.
Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in the right hand, and they were afraid.
I like the phrase, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, how much did it cost this man in counseling fees and drugs and so on to get his freedom? So all it cost him was to come to Jesus, that's all. I mean, there was no money involved here at all. All he had to do was decide. Now, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. I want you not to forget this. And it is this. It's terribly profound, but it isn't all that difficult. But here it is. Anyone who is under oppression and wants to be free can. Amen. And if they do not get free, it is because they don't want free. When a person decides to be free from whatever the oppression of the enemy is, the devil does not have enough power to hold you in bondage. I don't care whether it's alcohol, drugs, homosexuality, inordinate lusts and sexual perversions and immorality, lying, fright. I have watched people who were terrorized of life be completely delivered from fears, all sorts of phobias. We have people getting rich dealing with the people in our society who have a variety of phobias. We have so many phobias. You go to the dictionary and look up all the words for that have phobia. We got claustrophobia and we got ectophobia and we got all kinds of phobias. Where do those things come from? That's not natural. That's not normal. But see, the reason this man got delivered was because he knew where to go to get it. And the problem that we have today is that one of the problems we have, I should say, is the church has not been clear enough in declaring this, and there aren't very many people in our society that have any confidence in the name of Jesus or the power of the Spirit of God to set them free. And the people who finally find deliverance find it, as Jay did, only after they've tried everything else and finally come to the end of their rope. It should not be so. All right, that'll be a place for us to stop. We'll pick up there next week. That story is just so full of revelation for us about this subject.